Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Great to be able to, privileged to come and serve and to be part of you for a couple of evenings. And first part, I want to talk to you about the hands on fire. Hands on fire. It's kind of equipping you, setting you up for what's going to come, the second session, which is called the anointing. And I'm trusting God that he's going to demonstrate that power and that anointing upon you. What I've been enjoying doing at Cornerstone Church, our home-based church, is Marcus at the end of last year says, I want you in for 6 weeks solid. Just give yourself to Cornerstone. And so what that means is preaching in every site church, the site church from Cornerstone that they have, which are seven of them, and doing the Sunday evenings in a corporate setting where all the site churches can come in and be a part of it. And it's been a time of equipping for evangelism. So it's been a very strategic, what are you going to do after 5 weeks of giving all that you know about evangelism? So it's kind of one of those challenges, like what in the world do you try and put down so that the folks can walk away with something? And I think it's been a good lesson for me because you do this thing all the time, do crusades, over 150 of them around the world, And you do the thing, but sometimes when you do something, you don't realize what you're doing because you expect everyone else to do what you're doing. But they have no clue to how to do it. And so you get this blind spot and that you keep doing what you know you're doing. It's like when you prophets and you prophesy, you think, yeah, I prophesy. And you say, how in the world do you do that? And you say, well, you just do this. And so to the one that carries it, very often it's the one that doesn't know how to impart it because they just take it for granted. And so taking things for granted doesn't help much because you don't get there. And so for me, it's just been great. I mean, we were in Potchefstroom last week. I didn't know there were 35,000 students in the Potch University. And a hundred, and a, what's it? 10,000 registered this year. 35,000, 10,000. And so when I was on campus, it's like being in another city. Every guy's wearing TSAB black shorts. Got this floppy hairstyle on top, like a moppet on top. It's like, yeah, second year. First year, you're learning. Second. And it's just funny how people clone around things, and the girls, I won't go there because I don't know what they were doing. They're just wearing whatever they wanted. But it was just great being on that campus, just watching people going everywhere, on skateboards, on bicycles, on roller skates. Earphones in, small little ones that you can't see, little things on the side, and boom, huge, you know, things on earmuffs as earphones, and they're in their own world, cruising around trying to find their class. And we were there, and they advertised Special Forces thingy that I did and spoke to them. They had to put out chairs four times because that's how many people came, and that's how interested they were. And it was a great impact. And not only the students came, the parents came, which was phenomenal for them. Because the guy who was leading says, gosh, there's some old folks here, you know? Their parents are here. So obviously it was touching something. And I think that's what it is in South Africa now. You know, where would you see this where you'd come out possibly tonight and the next four nights, to hear the word of God? And so I'm very sensitive to that. I love it. There's an excitement. I lived through it in Zim when I lived there in Rhodesia, where there was revival. And in those days, I was a car guard because I was a deacon, you know, so I was walking around the car park with my own AK-47 because you carried them. That's how life was, and you were just walking around protecting it. And the elders in the front of the church would lift their hands up, and you'd see a 9mm on the back of their belt, and you'd think, whoa, that's an elder I don't want to mess with. He's got counsel with brass bullets, and maybe he's got a couple of silver ones in there. And that was just life in church. It was different. It was exciting, but the thing that drew us there, regardless of all these different things, was the presence of God. I remember queuing at the door to try and get into Maple Rain Chapel, as it was. And just the excitement of God. Acts 2, I'm not turning there, but this is the theme of what I'm thinking for this evening is, and when they gathered in the upper room, the 120 of them, then there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And the rest of it goes on. But it was first described as it came as a sound like. They didn't know what the sound was, but they described the closest thing they could get to an agreement of what it was like. So what's happening in South Africa? There's a sound. What is it? I have no idea. But it's a preemptive of what's going to happen if we're listening to what's going on. And so having said that about Potch and about you guys coming out, you're hearing a sound. You don't know, but you actually are. Because I think the churches everywhere, not only NCMI partnering churches, but everywhere, Zim, wherever you can go in America, we'll be heading there. I was on the Gulf on the 1st of January and went across to Bahrain when old Soleimani, the general, was nuked by a Reaper drone. It has been hovering around there for a month waiting for the moment to download a missile on him. He's about 100 times worse than bin Laden, that's why. But I was there and I saw the effect. That was another sound. That's the effect of every American didn't come to church on that Friday, which is their Sunday. They were summoned to their base and they were on stand to because they're all Marines and those kind. They didn't come to the church, expat. There was a vibration in the land. There was something different and I loved it because it's dangerous and it's nice and it's like at home again, man. Instead of being normal, just, you know, it's no excitement in it. I'm not endorsing the murder and the killing and the war. But what I'm saying is that you're living on an edge that you're not, you didn't invent it, you didn't ask for it, but there was an edge. And I think there's an edge in South Africa. Here's the thing. If we are listening and we're not trying to define what that sound is, but we participate until we do hear the sound, you're in a safe place. And that sound can only come by people coming together and praying as it did there, isolating and pursuing and being persistent and pushing in and reaching for more. Hence, tonight, hands on fire. And so, I'm going to read a number of scriptures that don't bother turning there, but you'll recognize them instantly. Matthew 3, verse 2, and if you want to take them down, you can. It says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I love what we did just now, Brad. There was no communication. He did it. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's a statement. It's like, yeah, the kingdom of God's close by. It's at hand. Just wait for the rest of this. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, Jesus, said the same thing. Boom. Right there. Endorsed it. He said, John, yeah, I'm saying what he's saying. He started it. I'm continuing it. Matthew 10:7. He said to his disciples, his 12, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hey, the message hasn't changed, has it? Luke 4:40, while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, Jesus, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Kingdom of God's at hand, the hands in action now. Mark 16:18, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. It's like, it's non-negotiable. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The kingdom of God's at hand. You're getting the picture? Acts 4:14, where you're at, eh? Acts 4. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let's warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. The response, Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. In other words, they weren't shut down. while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Acts 5:12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all of one accord on Solomon's porch. Acts 8:17. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Just 9 scriptures about the hand, and there's a perpetuation from JB all the way through to the disciples and all the way on into Acts, and it just keeps on going. It's still the act of the hand in action. And so we find the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that means 2 things. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God is his kingdom, where he is. The God, kingdom, that's his like castle. But the kingdom of heaven is what he rules over. And over 100 times it talks about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It mentions church twice in the New Testament. So what is he saying? There's something that we need to take care of and be a part of. And so what is this fire that we want? And what is this fire that caused the early church to become so radically different and normal to what the normal church was there, which was subnormal, substandard, doing nothing, seeing no signs or wonders, spending more and more time on the study of the Hebrew words for this and that and working out the law to the infinite little detail and judging everybody to the point of the law that they could never come to the place of being close to God or being recognized or good enough for the Lord to smile upon them possibly. And so they thought they would never reach the mark of being a Christian. According to who? There was a man, David Hogan, still alive. I've met him. I listened to his cassette tapes in the 80s. He is coming to South Africa this year. David Hogan, this guy, I'd never met him. I have now, as I said. But I listened to his cassette tape, and he has this test me on it, which I loved sharing because this is fire. He's in southern Texas, Rio Grande Valley. He does a lot of work into Mexico. He's trying to reach the Mexicans right up in the mountains who live up there. And so the only way to get up there is not by vehicle, 4x4, it's by motorcycle. So he would jump on his motorcycle, head up into the mountains, go through bandits that would try and rob him. He'd do his ministry and come down facing the same challenge every time. But that's it. He loved that challenge. He liked the unordinary. You know, he didn't wait for an air conditioning, that and that. He had all-round aircon. And he just went and did it. And so the day came where he had promised that he had come to this big tent that he had hired. He was going to do a healing crusade up there in the mountains, bring everyone there that's sick. And it was going to be in a couple of days' time, and it was all planned. His wife got encephalitis about 48 hours before this was to happen. And she's in their little house, which is quite remote from most places. And she's in this... coma type, all hunched up and everything, with whichever way it is with encephalitis, you and temperatures and up and down. He's there, he's laying hands on her, he's doing everything that we know in the Bible. He gets the oil, he anoints her, everything that he knows in the Bible. He goes out there and he's fasting and he's praying, and there's no change in her. And then it comes to the point where he has to either make a choice. Either he goes up there or he cancels and doesn't go and stays with his wife, and he's wrestling out in the field. And he's thinking to himself, if I go and I come back and find that she's dead, what do I say to her parents that I never cared for? I put the church above her and all these things. And so he was crying and tearing his heart out, trying to find out what to do. And so finally he said, listen, God, the only thing I do know is to seek first that kingdom, and then all these things will follow. So I'm going to do what your word says. I'm going to hang on that promise. He got on his bike and he went up the mountain, is weeping and crying, tears running off the side of his face. He got up there and he tore into the devil like he said, this is your last time, buddy. I am at your throat with my own teeth. You know, he's that kind of, like he was going to tear and throw bodies around the thing. I mean, he's just like mad with the devil. You get the picture. Because you're messing with my wife. So now the service is over. He's done his fret and frenzy, and now he has to get on his bike, and he kind of, instead of going down the hill in fifth gear, he's kind of in second, because he doesn't want to face, he doesn't know what's left in the home, what's happened at his house. He parks the bike under a tree about 200-300 meters away, and he steps off, helmet off, And he's walking around saying, oh God, help me, Lord, please, let her be living, let her be there. And as he's walking, finally gets a little closer and closer to the house, and he suddenly smells this incredible aroma of steak, egg, onions, chips, his favorite meal, and he's smelling this, and he thinks, what in the world's going on? So he starts walking closer. The lights are on in the kitchen. He gets up there, and he peeps through the door, and there's his wife on the stove, apron on. She's humming away a song that she loves. He walks into her, and he says, what happened? And she says, oh, hi, honey, I'm so glad you obeyed the Lord and went, because when you left, I got up and I was healed. Now, that's wild. That's the fire of church. So the power of God is walking 3 weeks to get to a pastor's meeting. That happened. I walked 3 days to get there into Mozambique under Renamo armed guard with AK-47s bristling around me. And I walked in 3 days. This one Baptist pastor walked 3 weeks from I don't know where land. And he happened to get the right GPS grid setting, and he arrived at the meeting. And someone else is carrying the Baptist chair. You know the head honcho up there, those dudes? Carrying his chair. 3 weeks he walked there. First meeting that night, he gets hit by the Holy Spirit. Baptist getting Holy Spiritual. And he is finished. He is blessed, should I say. Not finished, but finished with the old, blessed with the new. 3 weeks, because he pursued, he wanted what was there. A wild Christian is one of Benaiah, one of David's guys who jumped into a pit on a snowy day and kills a lion. Who is that man? Hey guys, there's a lion on the ground there. Does anyone need a change of clothing? Yeah, yours is a bit of a moth-eaten looking robe on your back. That skin over there has been on your back for, I don't know, 6 years. You need to change it. Yeah, there's my new one down there. Lion skin. Yeah, come on. Says that old ear is rusted off. You need to replace, you know, put the thing over your head with the fangs, you know, like a Viking. There's your next wardrobe. Go and get it. Yeah, boom. Gee. Who is that guy? I want to meet him up there. Yeah, most Christians say, no, I haven't prayed about it. It's not the Lord's will. I need to throw out a fleece, not my fleece, your fleece, and you get fleeced. I mean, you just you know, we put so tentatively careful. Christian carefulness is absolute passionless Christianity. It's careful Christianity. Instead of courageous Christianity, instead of lying, killing type attitude Christianity, taking the stuffing out of the devil because he's messing with your family, instead of saying, it's running into a house that's on fire to save your child. Fire department says, too dangerous, don't go in there, hold him back. And you break loose and you run in there and you go and get through the flames and you grab your kid and you run out. And you don't care if you've got no eyebrows, no eyelashes, no hair, nothing. A few other things burnt and singed, that's kind of, but your kid's alive and you, that's it. Because there's value inside the danger. There's gold in fire, you won't find it anywhere else. There's those kind of things. Waking up to the fact that the church is asleep to the power of God. Living on the memories of God and not on the power of God. We keep talking about things that have happened, but very few times we're talking about what is happening. It's a Jesus that was not. It's not a Jesus was, it's a Jesus is. And that's what causes the sound to rumble. The church is not asleep to methods and techniques. It's not asleep to the need for change. It is asleep to the need for experimentation. Now, I know that sounds dangerous, and I sat in today and I thought, can I say that tonight? I have. And I looked up one of those acronym things that are a word like? Thesaurus, is it? Something like that. So what's also another word of experimentation? Looking for danger. So I said, that suits, that's fine. I'll stick with this one because that's it. And so, yes, we have all these things. So let me just read a little further. Isaiah 51 verse 3, it says, indeed, who would ever believe it? Our message. Who would possibly accept what has been told? Who has witnessed the awesome power and plan of the eternal in action? And the New American Standard Bible says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There's the arm, there's the hand. Isaiah 52:10. The Voice Bible translation, the Eternal has flexed his muscles, bared his holy arm for the world to see his power. Every nation, every person, every place on earth will witness the victory of our God. New American Standard Bible tames it down a bit. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all nations. I want to tell you what the King James says because you'll fall asleep. But I just like the Voice Bible says it like it is, you know, the power is there. And so Isaiah 51:9 says, I have spoke of this reality, saying, Lord, who could accept what we've been told, and who has seen the awesome power of the Lord revealed? Who has seen the awesome power of the Lord that has been revealed? Let me just talk a little about the Pharisees, because they are case exhibit A that's going to get hammered tonight, because we want to expose them for what they didn't do. And exhibit C, which is good, is Christ, what he did do. So the Pharisees, they claim to be experts in the sacred writings, the Hebrew scriptures. But Jesus doesn't fit in with their assumptions and expectations. He doesn't submit to their presumed expertise. So they are constantly criticizing him and trying to trap him in some obvious wrongdoing or unorthodoxy according to their tradition or code of conduct, ecumenical procedure. That sounds awfully. It is unlawful to accept him as he does not accurately represent a certain acceptable standard of denominational level. So who is this man? What he did is he actually exposed their unbelief so much. So let's go to Luke. Here we go. Luke chapter 6. We're going to pick up exactly what happened here, and we're going to look at the other part of this in Mark. Luke 6, verse 6. I'm going to read from the text. So if you want to come, we can come to this point. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so they might have reason to accuse him. The right hand was withered. There was a man. And this is, and again, the hand of God, the hand. And the hand of the kingdom of God is at hand. But this hand was withered. It was in a synagogue. Exactly. That's why it's withered. It never was healed. It could never be healed. Not unless Jesus was there. And this man sat there with this, no bone structure inside it. It was withered, dried up, as it is another terminology for it. And so, in those days, it kind of illustrated what the church was like then. A hand with no power. And yet God talks about bearing his arm. And when he bears his arm, whenever it talks about bearing his arm in the Bible, it talks about revival. It's another reference to the arm shall be revealed to the nations. Revival shall sweep through the nations. Revival will come. It's his arm. There was a time when in the Centurion arena, the Olympic arena, the Centurion type games they had. Is that right? The king would be sitting down and everybody would be waiting. And there would be announcements made there because the whole city's there. And there's one thing that he did that didn't need an announcement. If there was trouble in the country, he'd stand up, he'd roll up a sleeve, he would lay bare his holy arm, he'd reach down, grab a sword, pick it up, and lift a sword, which to the whole nation meant his arm is bare, the king's arm is bare, he's got the sword, it means it is war. And they'll start chanting, it is war, it is war. And that's it. All he did is unraveled his arm and lifted it. He would never do so. So if we could say this, South Africa, is God bearing his arm? Is there a sound of that? You hear that expression, let your hair down? Why don't you let your hair down to those of us who have it? Because at that moment, every officer, every centurion officer or above would take their helmets off and they'd shake their ponytail loose and it would hang down the back of their head and put their helmet on. And when you ran into battle, those who had long hair, letting their hair down, you'd follow them. Because they were your officer, there was your captain. So there's a whole, it's time the church let its hair down. Leaders, let your hair down. It's time to do something different. And us who don't have it, We'll follow you. There's been a call over the years that I've been in the church. When I first got saved in the 70s, there's been a call to ministry. And that message was preached often. I don't hear it now. There's been a lot of commissioning. Standing up, every equipped there is a commissioning. It's great. Now we need a command. Because we get commissioned and we say, where? I've had the call, I've got commission, but where? We need a command. We need captains to awaken from the canteen and get into battle themselves. We need leaders to run out there and start doing stuff. Whose permission do you need? You don't need anyone's permission. You have his permission. It is the commission. That is it. You've got the authority. You've got the power. The encounter comes with the power. The power comes with the encounter. You've got the authority. All we need in the church today, and this is what I love doing, is getting you into an encounter with God, where you and the Holy Spirit, boom, something happens. You're on the floor and whatever else happens. What's interesting is the first time God touched man, Adam, by himself as he put him to sleep on the floor. What did he do to him there? He took something from him, his bride. The thing is, when you get touched by the Holy Spirit, you fall more in love with the bride, the church, and you want to do more with the bride and the church. You'll become more intoxicated for in love with him because you have the spirit of truth and you have the spirit of love that who he is inside of you. There's no bones and no sinews upon what will be the hand based. There was that withered hand had no bones and no sinews. Guess what? We don't know how it's done, but you know what? The hand is healed. How's this going to happen? I don't know, but put your hand out. God is waiting for a world to clean up its act. He's not waiting for one leader or movement, but waiting for us to courageously confess our sins and stand on the gospel again. An occupational worship, not a entertainment worship. A structure, a permission for a mission. He has a shape, but no strength. Malnourished movements, promises, but no power. We have so many malnourished movements that rush out there, and it's the latest movement of God, and so-and-so is leading it, and it falls into the ground. Why? Because they are not nourishing it with a source of power. It's them building monuments to themselves like Saul did, instead of David just being who he is, dressed in his own way, not trying to be like someone else, to wear someone else's thing, and to be joining himself to some new old thing that never actually got the answer done in the valley, never slew the Goliath, never followed what the prophet said, just was anemic, looked good, dressed great, had all the outward appearance, but inside was gutless. Just needed a little bit of courage. Your concept of God is what you hold on to. It's what you reach for. It's what you want to touch. The Pharisees had no concept of God. They could not reach. They could not touch. That's why. That's why their hands were withered. Well, we've got something to reach for, haven't we? Hello? We have something to reach for? You can smile if you like. You're sitting in the front row. You're on target. I've got you. It's violent. Oh, please don't say that. It's violent. Oh, no, I don't like it. Yes, it is. The kingdom of God suffers violent. And the passive, the poodle huggers, the Rottweiler haters, muffin eaters, cook sisters, swallowers. There's pain. There's pain. You know what? When you're wounded and you put your hand out and you've got to exercise that limb that's been hurt, it's painful. I've had it 6 times. Face death square in the eyes. That's one. There are others. But you know what? Coming out of those things is painful. It's not nice. There's no remedy. You've got to face it. You can heal on the outside, but there's stuff on the inside. And you can get all nice out on the inside, but inside, that's where it counts. And a lot of Christians don't go through those things. Because when you start moving in the supernatural, there's going to be criticism. It attracts the most criticism that there is. That's why most people would rather not do it, because they can't handle the criticism. Most evangelists out there, where are they in South Africa? Because there's so much criticism about what has happened. And if someone does get out of a wheelchair and walk and do all kinds of stuff, they're saying, well, you know, that's not really, I just think, you know, he's on that medication. There's a lot of criticism. Therefore, you'd rather say, I don't want to fight these battles. I'd rather not do it and just be Mr. Average Beige Christian Muffin Eater Cook Sister Swallower. That dude. I don't know, that's a whole new invention tonight. But you just don't want to get into it. You've got to go through the pain. My goodness, I've been chucked out of a church because I've walked in the supernatural. You don't fit with us. You're a square peg in a round hole. I said to the pastor in the public on Sunday, well, send me out then. He just went silent. See, I challenged him where he was, but I did leave on my own accord because I couldn't stay there. Because if it did, it would have snuffed out the fire that was in me. And I had to make a choice. And I'm not saying if that's who you don't leave the church, that's me. But there was that pain that has to happen. Sorry, Brad, please. It says in verse 8, but he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with a withered hand, get up, come forward. He got up and came forward. Let me just go back to a few places. But he knew what they were thinking. Remember John 5 at the pool of Bethesda? Bethesda, yeah, it was Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 5. Why was that guy at the pool stuck there for 38 years? 38 years he was there, a 38-year-old patient. Could it be that his mom didn't like him and just said, I'm going to get rid of this, not behaving normal, go and throw him over there. They'll take care of him at the pool of Bethesda, and walked away. That's why he stuck there 38 years. Or maybe just that he didn't know how to get healed. He's alone, widowed, spinster, whatever, just gone, and he doesn't know how to get on with life, so he's left alone. But actually, the truth is that from Malachi to John the Baptist, there was no prophetic voice in the land. There was silence. 400 years of no utterance of the prophetic. There was no direction. There was no encouragement. There was no voice of God in the land. How do you think church was happening? I would have hated to have been a pastor in those days because there's no new truth coming. So what are you doing? You're borrowing everybody else's truth, sermon, sermonette, echo voice in the pulpit, echovoiceministriesinternational.com. You know, I'm the third one, and I've heard third times from there, three canyons away. It's faint here, but and so you're not really preaching your own revelation, you're borrowing. And so what do? You start importing tradition and culture and ancestral and everything else. And that's why in Galatians, who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? The signs and wonders that begin in the spirit or is it affected by the law? It's like a bit of an uppercut saying, guys, this is how it happens, the power of the Spirit of God. Because they are pulling out of this thing. This man is a symptom of that condition. Who caused it? The Pharisees. So how did they have a church service on Sunday? We got plan A, B, and C. And everybody knew, it's a plan A church, that's a plan B church, that's a plan C church, and we don't know what that is. Can you imagine being a pastor there? It would be so hard to lead, so hard to bring the Spirit of God, excitement, revelation, because there's no new utterance. This man was stuck in a moment looking for an angel to come down and move the waters. Could we say he's looking for a remedy rather than the Redeemer? The Redeemer walks in and says, do you want to be made whole? Not just healed, whole. Why? Because his disillusionment, his position that he's in for 38 years is killed more than his flesh. It's killed him inside, where his expectation and his hope was almost none. That's why Peter and John, when they went to the temple in Acts 3, says, look at us, first thing. So I'm not giving you what you're expecting. No, it's not the way you think it is. Church outside this temple is not going to be plan A or B church. This is going to be different. I want you to look at me because what I've got is actually what you need. And the Bible says, and he began to give them his expectation. Bingo. After that, when that had been set in place, his expectation, he said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, the hand comes out. Kingdom of God's at hand. Grabs him and locks onto him. power goes through their hands into him, because what they have given is the supernatural power of God. Goes straight through like high voltage from heaven. Boom. He gets changed in, out, and around. That's why he went into the temple walking, leaping, and shouting. Body, soul, and spirit. Complete. Amen. Hallelujah. Zakanaka chayuso and krumili moj. It's exactly so. I'm from Zim, a bit off there. But it changed him. Just that expectancy. That's John. What about Mark chapter 2? So I'm going fast and you can look later. Mark chapter 2, 9. Man comes through the roof. Remember that? He comes through the roof. Oh, I love that. I wish I could be in that kind of a church. So crowded. He was at home. Jesus was at home. I love that part there. It says in verse 2. He was at home with the people. And that means he was accepted. They embraced everything he said. They couldn't get in the door. So they didn't think, oh, you know what? Sorry, my parking place has been taken and my front seat's been gone. And I know the ushers won't get me in here. They'll get me into the other room where there's a TV, and I don't want to go there where there's a TV. I want to be here. So they said, well, I know there's only one way. The windows are blocked. They've got too many people stuffed them in already. We're going to go through the roof, scratch, scratch. And Jesus didn't think, hey, Peter, head usher, 6'8", whatever, stinky, smelly, go up on the roof and chuck that dude off. You're the bouncer. And Thomas, I doubt it. No, anyway. And they came through. And Jesus, I love his attitude. He says, I don't care how you come to church. Just get there. If I'm there, you just get there. I'm not worried about how you come in. But just get there somewhere. And if you're sitting on the floor in front of me, best place. And he says to him, your sins are forgiven. But hang on, this guy is a cripple. And surely cripple is sickness. And of course, that's what the phrase is. Oh, you know what? You can't forgive sins. You know, you don't have the qualifications, do you? Old chap, you're a carpenter's son, aren't you? Jesus knew what he was thinking. And he says, what's easier for me to say? What do you want me to say that would please you guys and get you to just to back off a little bit so that the kingdom of God can be at hand? Not locked up with shackles with you. He says, what do you want me to say? And he says this, what is it easier for me to say? To say your sins are forgiven you, or to say to pick up your mat and walk? That's what he said. So he says, puts salvation and healing. That your sins are forgiven you, salvation. That you pick up your mat and walk, healing. Puts the two together in one sentence. Then he turns to him. And I think when Jesus turned to him, it was one of those moments where I think all creation, if I was there, I think I like dreaming this, because it's the first time he said it, the whole of creation, the birds probably stopped flying, landed on trees. The wind stopped blowing. The dogs and the cats and the goats and the sheep and the hens and the everything came to still, and they all looked towards the house. Why? Because the Creator was about to set something in order that the whole of creation is groaning for, and that is for him, the Lamb of God, to say, which is easier for me to say? You know, I like to think he had that voice because he's saying something that is going to shut the Pharisees up and set a precedent that's going to make Christianity what it is today. What is it? And he turns to him and he says, so I say to you, how's that? Turns to him and he says, I don't care what they say. I say to you, get up, first thing. Pick up your mat, second thing. Get out of here, third thing. It wasn't, would you extend your hands, please? We want to pray for this chap over here, you know. Please, Christians, hands. Oh, Jesus, would you heal him? No, he gave a command. And sickness backed off, unlocked his limbs. There's a snap, crackle, and pop like George Jeffries when he walked into a meeting of probably 5,000 arthritic people in a meeting in England. When he was at the back room, the deacon rushes into him and says to him, George, I'm so sorry, but you've got a problem. He says, what's the problem? He says, there are 5,000 people there, arthritic. They're in stretchers on mattresses and torsion bars. They're twisted and everything. He says, there's a real problem. We don't know how to handle this. He looks at him, puts his head back and laughs. The devil is so stupid. That's his response. How would you respond? Serious? How are we going to handle this? I think my plane's leaving. You know, so he walks in there. The place goes quiet. And he lifts his hands and he just says, Jesus. And he just heard chaos. Crutches flying, bodies standing, calipers coming off, wheelchairs going empty. People started running. That was the service. Yeah, see, all things are possible to those who believe. And that's what God can do. And I think that was like one of those meetings when Jesus says, you'll pick up, get up. And I think that's what this man said here to this man with a withered hand. Can you imagine this? Getting back to Luke 6 over here. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he had healed on the Sabbath. And so the whole key of this, what Jesus said to him, is it, you know, Hosea 6:6 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, James says that. But would I find mercy instead of law? Jesus said, you guys are so critical. Mercy is a better demonstration of what law keeping is. Because mercy is what I'm about. The law is what you're about. Law never heals anybody. It just makes them get worse because they can never attain to it by human standards. But mercy comes where you're guilty, you're judged, you're sentenced, you're condemned, you are in prison, but I have come to set the captive free, to open prison doors. And he does that by the declaration of his mouth. The scribes and the Pharisees are watching him saying, but he knew what they were thinking and said, he said to him again here, he says, get up, come forward. I love that. You got to get up. What do you do to the woman with a spirit of infirmity bent over 18 long years? He says, noticed her. He noticed her. Compassion. And that's the key. How do we notice people? Do we look at them with compassion, with a heavenly vision, or an earthly vision of judgmental? And inside of that comes culture, tradition, racism, poverty. No, he sees. He sees. He doesn't care. He sees hearts. He doesn't see the outward. He sees the inward. He sees that. And I tell you, if you can learn that, I can't give it to you. I can't lay hands on you for it. You have to learn it. You have to be there. Jesus had to learn it. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. In other words, compassion comes when you see something. And when you see that, you get that compassion, which is heaven's royalty coming down. This divine love coming into action. You can't heal the sick. It's divine love coming. That divine love causes you to say, no, that's not godly. That's not right. Causes your hand to go out. The hand of compassion, the hand on fire. And so he told him to get up like the woman of the infirmity came to him. And he said two things to her. Woman, you're healed of your infirmity. He lays his hands on her and that was it. Laying on of hands to her and declaring over her was that. Sorry, I'm going to skip a whole lot. It's Mark 3. Get up and come forward. Arise in the midst. Come to me. Step forward into what is about to happen. The arm of the Lord is to be a demonstration, manifestation, not a monument. So you don't go and build a withered hand little thing in the museum. You know, there was a withered hand here. It's got nothing to do with that. And that's what people love to do. Take photos and say, look, no, this has got to be healed and done. Revival is impossible, becoming possible. It shatters, it shreds paralyzed mindsets. And again, I put in my notes, it's violent. Because he says, step forward and get. This guy had a choice. He could have stayed there. He says, no. These guys, they feed me because I can't work. So I don't want to step forward. These guys, I've got a place of security. He gets up. It always takes a chance for us to get up. Not about you. Whatever I have done in life, I've had to get up. In other words, make a change. It's a choice. It's a physical change of position, a geographical, it's a mindset change. He get up. And he came to him. And he came forward. I love those words there. He came forward. He came forward. And then Jesus said to him, stretch out your hand. So how does he stretch out his hand? It's unnatural. It's embarrassing. It's impossible. There's no bones in the hand. It's just the outward flesh of it. So here's the thing. You want to move in the supernatural with God. There is no structure in how it happens. But you've got to reach. And in the process of reaching, in the process of wanting to touch, God does something on the inside so that he can touch through your hand. And that's the kind of gray area. It's called the faith walk. Go home. Your son lives. Nobleman. You're supposed to come with me and touch my son because that's how you've always done it. The Old Testament is full of it, but how come you're changing the pattern? No, I'm not coming to you. You go home. So he starts walking home. What is he taking with him? The Word of God. That's all the structure you need. He walked with the Word and it happened. He had to walk by faith, not by sight, and it happened. This man had to reach out. And just if you could, for a few seconds, imagine being in that room where this man stood up and came to Jesus. Because I think Jesus had something that he was longing for that he had never found with anything else. Could it be that the church that's hearing this different sound is hearing that stand up, come forward for something to happen? Because he wants to work through us. Acts 4:29, and now the Lord, take note of their intimidation intended to silence us. Grant us your servants a courageous confidence. We need to go ahead and proclaim your message while you reach out your hand to heal people. Enable us to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It's the arm of the Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand. Habakkuk 3:1 says this. Please write it down. Please write it down. Habakkuk 3:1. His radiance is like a bright light. Rays stream down from his hand, and there is his power is hidden. Another translation. His cloud brightness like dawn exploding, spreading, forked lightning shooting from his hand. What power hidden in that fist? Plagues march before him. Pestilence at his heels. He stops. He shakes the earth. Here's the practical. First part. Your hand, just put it out in front of you. When it says, John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said, that's how close it is. That's how far it is. The length of your arm. And that's what we use to lay hands on the sick, to touch people. The withered hand needs to stretch out. Your withered hands, without the practice of doing ministry, needs to be healed. Reach out. You want to see people saved and healed, and you want them to come to church? Look for a sick person. Go to them. Say, can I pray for you? You put your hand on them. You reach out your hand. It's no longer withered. It's a hand of fire now because light is coming from it. In the palm of his hand is a hiding place of his power. That's Old Testament. How much more today when we understand in the New Testament with a command and a promise, when you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Because you know that in you, that is a hiding place of his power. He's put it in your hand. That's why he's commanded us, commissioned us, to go and lay hands on the sick. That's the basic believer's anointing. And so when you touch people, it's not just a membership practice. Like, this is what we do in church because we've seen everyone else do it. No, when you lay your hands on someone, I want you to know you're engaging with the voltage in the amp of heaven and you're putting your hand out there. And when you touch, you've got to believe in your heart and know by faith that something is transmitted through you into that person. Sickness will know about it. It is more sensitive to it than probably us. Because when leprosy felt that Jesus touched him and said, I will be clean. Leprosy, for the first time, went backwards in the whole of creation and the medical science history. Because leprosy was advancing the whole time. That's why they isolated him. But when Jesus touched him and put his hand on him, leprosy went backwards. Come on. Come on, church. Come on. Your hand of fire. We can do this. You can do this. Stop eating muffins and muffy hugging and all those muffy hugging. That's a poodle hugging. And just get Rottweiler wild. W-R-O-T. Vrot. Is that right? And W-W. Wild. Your identity is not in your shelter. It's outside the incubation. Caterpillar crawling around on the ground singing, I believe I can fly. It goes into a cocoon, incubator, incubated in adversity until then it swells outside the sack. It bursts. It's the reality of destiny and has wings to fly and not crawl again. From a worm to a caterpillar to a cocoon to a butterfly. I got the instincts before I got the wings. He sang before he got the wings. We need to believe that we can fly. Oh, but look at me. I'm in incubation. I'm in the sack. I'm tied up. Hey, wait. You may be going through adversity, but hey, when you split out of that thing, you're going to be the most amazing looking thing waiting, wings spread in the wing, under the healing wings, wings that's going for there. Matthew 12:70 says, final scripture, if only you could learn the meaning of the words, I want compassion more than sacrifice. You wouldn't be condemning my innocent disciples, for the Son of Man exercises his lordship. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. You're trying to make it a day. I'm Lord of the day. I'm Lord of the temple. I'm the temple. Stop playing games down there. Come up where I'm at and see how it is. Friends, I want to ask you two questions, and then we're going to break. Number one is this, what he said here. He said that. Said to the man, would you stand up and come forward? And I think we need to do that. If you want to, that's my invitation to you. That's how this message is going to end. Otherwise, we're just telling you a nice story. Otherwise, your hand needs to be a hand on fire that catches and ignites people's lives. And if you've never laid hands on someone, I tell you what, the first time I did was on a Zulu man in KwaZulu-Natal. He had a tumor on his neck. He just got out of prison. And he was at a meeting, and he happened to be there. He didn't plan to be there. It was at a tire-changing place, but there was a lunchtime meeting. This man had a tumor on his neck. He wasn't saved. And I said, so you're sick? He says, yeah, I've got this thing here. I said, what is it? The friend said, it's a tumor. I said, okay, no more. Put my hand on it, and it went down straight away. Boom. Guess what happened to me? I was more surprised than him. He was ecstatic, but I was surprised too, so. Wow, this thing, I'm going to look after it now. No, it's got nothing to do with the hand. But that, when that happens, you go around and you say, next one, please. Where are you? Come. Because you've got that confidence and boldness. That's what changes it. So, would you stand, please? If you want to stand and say, and come forward, because we're just going to do a little exercise. It's just a simple faith. That you're no longer being limited to what God has got you to do. So if you have faith for that, say, yeah, I'm stepping forward because this is a day of change. This is what it's about. I know midweek meetings are, it's not a Sunday meeting where the pastor and the elders lead the church and the dynamic of the prophetic utterance given to the church, that's why it exists and that's where it's going. But this is a time where you're equipped to get where that prophetic utterance is leading you. Where you can participate and be a part of that. And so the second thing he says there, put out your hand. So, you know, the kingdom of God's at hand. So when you put your hand out, you're saying, Lord, this hand right now, both your hands now, are not just part of me, they're part of you, because you believe that's verse that says in the palm of your hand is that hiding place of his power. You're carrying his presence, his power. It's not your power, it's his power. Your hand's on fire tonight. Let them become on fire. Second session, you'll see more of that. But Lord, I pray that the fire comes down on these hands as they now become your hands. As it is true, it says that the kingdom of God's at hand, and we are in the kingdom. We have the hands. Here it is, Lord. These hands are consecrated. They're there for you to use. I will lay hands on the sick. And whatever happens after that, it's up to you, because you said, they will recover. Lord, you told Moses to lift the rod. He did with his hand, but you parted the sea. He did a small thing in obedience, and look what happened. Oh, Lord, you set thousands into freedom, millions into the promised land. Lord, through these hands, as we lift your word as a standard and believing the truth, that through this church, through the churches that we come from, that in our home cell areas, our life groups, whatever we call it, the youth in our communities, we are the best hands that's there because you're with us. Lord, would you confirm your word upon every single person with signs following? And Lord, I ask for the signs of the sick being healed, demons being cast out, even the dead being raised, because that is your commission. And Lord, we obey that commission as a commandment. We are not only being equipped, but we're being endued with that power, that anointing. For such a time as this, Lord, the church become active. Lord, a church awaken. So we hear the sound of people repenting, out there, a sound, a murmuring rush of people repenting because they've experienced the power of God in their lives. Lord, just touch every single person right now. Powerful violence of the kingdom as they see sickness that's trying to invade humanity backing off because of the fire of God. And the fire of mercy and compassion is a purer flame than any sacrifice, because we burn out when we try and do things. But when we have your mercy and your grace, we become a light, ignited, inflamed for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for touching this church tonight. Let it be the beginning of something new. In Jesus' name.